And if that could be the honest cry of every one of our hearts, right? That my soul is satisfied in Christ alone. You know, that doesn't happen when we look at the things around us rather than looking at Him. That has to be our aim. But today, we're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. And we are asking the question of slave or son, because Christ poses this juxtaposition to us, these two options of slave or son. Now, you can just hear those words and they evoke a certain response, right? To hear slave, it's never a great connotation. You're subject to someone. You are at their whim. You must do whatever they desire. Particularly, we think of American history and slavery and the great sin that that was, and the vast majority of slaves were not treated very well. And this has long been, and certainly in this day, not just a racial difference, right? Or we would say a ethnic difference. There's one race, the human race, but it's not just about skin color. In Nehemiah, God called them out. Nehemiah called out the leaders of Jerusalem there, the Jews that had come back, for enslaving other Jews. This is something that's happened throughout human history. But the slave is intended to serve. The slave does not hold a position of honor. But then you think about the idea of a son. That's something that's precious. That's someone that holds a special place. That's who will inherit from the Father. That's someone that the Father cares for and looks to raise well and to grow into a good position. It's good to be a son. It's not great to be a slave. Now, to most of us, this slavery seems a long way off in history. There's not many places in the world today where you would still see slavery happen on a large scale. There's certainly, again, heinous sins like sex trafficking and things of that nature that happen today, even in our country, sometimes especially in our country. But slavery, as we think of it, seems about 150 years off. And sometimes when things start to get that distant, we don't think about them very much anymore. But in this passage today, Jesus, some 2,000 years ago, tells us that everyone is a slave. Right? Vladimir Putin, slave. Xi Jinping, slave. Justin Trudeau, Joe Biden, they're all slaves. Everyone in this room was at some point a slave. And Christ makes it clear. Slavery is present even though we don't necessarily perceive it, because everyone, apart from the intervention of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, is a slave to sin. This is almost, well, I would say it certainly is worse, but even perceived worse, right? You don't know that you're a slave. You don't recognize the bondage that you're in. You can't see what's enslaving you, so you don't know what's there. You don't know what it is to walk in the light, and you don't know what it is to have freedom. So let's read verses 31 through 36. We're going to see what Jesus says here. And then it divides very easily into 6 points, one for each verse. So we'll get to those as we walk through the passage. John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. As we explore this today, but I pray if there is someone here that is in bondage to sin, that they are slaves to sin, that they will see the light that you offer, Lord, that your Spirit will work in their hearts, they would repent of their sins and turn to you. Lord, for the believer, I pray that we would be encouraged to flee sin and to rejoice in our position as sons. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we want to look at is what is required to be a son in verse 31. Jesus says to the Jews, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, as this conversation continues, this gets kind of interesting because he says here at the very beginning of verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. Jesus is speaking to those that have claimed to believe. Now, as we follow through this passage, we'll see that they didn't necessarily believe, and Jesus calls them out on that. But there are those that claim to believe. Maybe there are a few true believers here, but most of them that he is speaking to are not. And you might say, well, why has he called them believers then? Well, this has happened all throughout the book of John already. There are those that believe, we throw air quotes around, right? And then those that really believe. We see this when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and all these people start following him, right? They follow him all the way around the Sea of Galilee and they're tracking after him, wanting to hear more of his teaching. Really, they want another free lunch. And it comes down to really hard teaching and they just take off. Back in passages we've already taught through in the last few months, chapter 2 and verse 23, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus says, yes, they believe in my name. They believe in what I've come to teach, but I don't trust myself to them. These aren't true followers. In chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15, same idea comes out. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They say, this is the guy, this is the one. And Jesus takes off because he knows what's in their hearts. And then in chapter 6 and verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, the teaching he was just saying that they must drink his blood and eat his flesh, he says, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Is it the Spirit who gives life? Or it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter exercises true faith here, but even then Jesus speaks to the 12, and we know that Judas in the end was not a believer. So there are those that believe and there are those that truly believe. So Jesus here is speaking to those that supposedly believe, but then he gives a conditional statement to it. It's a first hint that they're not really believers. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The word then isn't provided here, but it's this if-then kind of statement. He says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You are true followers. You can join the ranks of Peter and the other 10, save Judas. But what does that mean then? If you say, oh, I want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, he says to abide in his word. The word abide means to stay, live, or dwell in, to remain in place or state and expect something in the future. It's at a Lawanida, very common Greek dictionary and concordance there. But then we ask, what is his word? Directly, Jesus is speaking of his teaching, but we know that through the Holy Spirit, the whole of Scripture is inspired, and The Father, Son, and Spirit are one. We can look to the Word of God and say, if we abide in this, if we stay in this, then we are truly His disciples. This does not mean you get in the Word to be the disciple, right? That's not what He says. He says, if you are a disciple, you will abide. If you abide, then you are truly my disciples. The condition of you being a disciple is that you are truly abiding. It's what happens when you are a true disciple. And so Jesus tells them, you're going to love my word. And if we love this word, we don't just read it superficially. We read it and we take it to heart. We change our lives. This is how we find out what the believer is responsible for. And Christ tells us all over the scriptures that if you are truly a follower of Christ, then your life will look like you are a follower of Christ. He tells these people that have supposedly believed in Him that if they abide in His word, if they stay in His teachings, they will know His word. He says this in verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Because Jesus does it down in verse 35, I'm going to bring the term slave and son up for believer and unbeliever, or true disciple and false disciple. So here, verse 32, the result of being a son. He says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. How do you know the truth? Well, He just said, if you're truly my disciples, you abide in my word. Abiding in the word, knowing the word, brings truth. What you need to live a consistent Christian life is demonstrated in the word of God. And sometimes we get into a place where we think, hey, I've got to know the whole thing to get this right. But that's not what the scriptures tell us at all. It is good to know the whole word of God, but there are people who have scraps of this book that are holier than I'm ever going to be. Right? 2 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1 and verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. So you've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing falls out of that realm. Through what? Does it say through 66 books put together in a nice codex that we can process through and work on? No, codex is just a book. No, it says through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. The gospel is sufficient to sanctify you, believer. Everything comes out of the gospel. That's why we talk about it every single week. That's why there's always this plea to repent of your sins and turn, to be thankful for the salvation that you have, because everything comes out of the gospel, the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That is what you need to honor God. When Jesus says, abide in my word, we're talking about, again, we can safely say the Bible as a whole, but Jesus' teachings, what He brought to us. He says that if you abide in the word, if you meditate on the gospel, if you know these things, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, this is where the Jews start to balk, because they're not too excited about the idea of freedom. But Christ doesn't speak, or sorry, of a bondage. Christ doesn't speak about a physical bondage. That's not the case at all. He's not saying you need to be freed from chains that you are in. We would say, yes, there's a figurative chain of sin that enslaves us. But He's not looking for a conquering army to come. That's going to happen one day, right? Jesus is bringing that. He will conquer. He will establish His kingdom. Again, we anticipate that day. But He says that we are enslaved because we don't know the truth. We don't know the truth of God's word, but He says if we abide in His words, we are truly His disciples, we know the truth, and that truth sets us free. The need of every man, woman, and child on the planet is to know the truth of God's word. Righteousness is what they need. They need to know the word of God, how to obtain the righteousness of Christ, not by working towards it themselves, but by the Spirit of God working in them, converting their hearts by the truth of God's word being preached, and them being freed by recognizing the sin that they're in and the bondage they have to it. The Jews give kind of a confusing answer here. And it becomes really evident that they're not talking, the Jews themselves aren't even talking about political or physical bondage. In verse 33, we have this objection of the slave. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, if you're here today and you know your Bible very well at all, you could say, wait a second. You're saying that the offspring of Abraham have never been enslaved? This is why we would think they're not talking about physical bondage at all, because they would have to forget about Egypt and about Medo-Persia and the Assyrians and Babylon and Greece and Rome. This is a pretty big laundry list of those that have physically enslaved the children of Abraham. At this very moment, they are subjects of Rome. Yes, they have freedom. Rome was really good at that, right? You go, you conquer a country, but you leave the people there and you say, hey, if you pay taxes and recognize Caesar as a god, you're good. Just do your own thing. And so they were paying taxes, though they would not, most of them, recognize Caesar. They would pay taxes and tribute to Rome. And so they were under bondage, even as they say these words. So they have to be thinking physical bondage, or sorry, spiritual bondage as well. They would have known the history, right? They would have had feasts to celebrate, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover. These are feasts that celebrate time in the desert and time leaving Egypt. And these things have been commanded by God. God was really good at giving them festivals to remember these things. That's, you wonder why we celebrate all like historical holidays and stuff. It's to remember them so we don't forget these things and hopefully don't make the same mistakes. But they're thinking, we worship Yahweh, so we've never been enslaved. Well, Jesus doesn't allow them to get by with that. Paul doesn't either. Paul in Romans 2, 28 and 29 says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is his circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Right? God's concerned about the heart being changed. The Jews say, hey, we worship the right guy. Paul comes along a little later and says, you don't worship the right guy because your hearts aren't right. In the leadership meeting yesterday, we talked about in Joel, where he says, I don't want rent garments, right? He doesn't want them to tear their shirts off in repentance. He wants hearts that are rended. He wants hearts that are broken before him. They thought their spiritual condition was secure in Abraham. And maybe you're here today and you've been in church a long time. Or you said a prayer when you were a little kid. Or your parents have been in church for a long time. Or your granddaddy was a preacher. Or pick your reason why you think you might be saved outside of the work of Christ. It doesn't work. The fact that they knew who Yahweh was and they kind of kept to the traditions of the Jews doesn't help at all. You can read your Bible and go to church and then as soon as you die, go to hell. Because it's not about reading your Bible and going to church. It's about hearts that have been changed. That's what Jesus tells them in verse 34. We see this characteristic of a slave come into play. So forgetting my own points, we see what's required to be a son. We see the result of being a son in verse 32, the objection of a slave in verse 33, and then this characteristic of a slave in verse 34. Jesus answers it and he says, truly, truly. Every time you see these words in scripture, Jesus is going, pay attention right here. This is it, right? You see someone say truly, truly, or if you're reading King James, verily, verily, it's way more syllables. But truly, truly, right? He's saying, look right here. I'm saying to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. Now, let me assure you, when he says everyone, he means everyone. He's not saying some of the folks that do this are slaves to sin, but then some of the folks are really okay and they just squeak by. I heard somebody say one time that, someone would get to heaven but smell like smoke. They lived their whole life so close to hell, and but then They finally get there. Maybe that's true of a deathbed confession, right? A true repentant heart right before you die. But if you're a Christian and you're like saying, you're saying, hey, I'm going to get there, but I might smell like hell when I get there. It doesn't work. Everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. We have to ask, what does Jesus mean here? Does he mean that everyone that sins is a slave to sin? No, that's not what he says. The idea is that everyone who makes a practice of sinning is a slave of sin. Now, the options here we're going to get to in verse 35 that we've talked about all along are slave or son. Son is a privileged position. Ladies, daughters are there too, right? Jesus just uses the term son. But the options are slave or son. And that's it. There's no middle ground. So if you make a practice of sinning, if you don't resist your sin, if you indulge in your sin, Jesus says you are a slave to sin. A slave to sin is not a son. And Jesus is comparing these two things here. Do you resist your sin? If not, you need to examine your heart because you very well may be a slave to sin. Maybe you say, I just do what I want. How does that make me a slave? You are a slave because you cannot please God if you are a slave to sin. There is no possibility of it. The most moral unbelievers ever, everyone always uses the example of Mother Teresa, right? Pick Mother Teresa. If she followed Catholic doctrine, which it appears that she did, she never knew Christ. Never truly. She was the most moral, maybe the most moral unbeliever ever, right? But she can't please God. Why? Because the believer conducts his life in such a way that his aim is not a self-righteousness, not a righteousness of his own, not something that makes him feel better or makes the people around him think he's okay. The believer conducts his life such that he glorifies God. You are a slave because you cannot please the Father, and you're in even more of a place of slavery because you won't even realize that you're a slave. This is a bondage that you can't see. You don't walk around with chains tethered to your ankles, but you're in slavery to sin. The very practice of sinning enslaves you to it. Now, this becomes evident in some of the more pervasive life-dominating sins, right? The alcoholic can see, hopefully, that he's enslaved to alcohol. Right? Even if you won't admit it, he knows he needs that next drink. You know that you need that next hit of whatever you're doing. Maybe it's sex you've been enslaved to. You know you need to view that next thing or have that next encounter. But what about the person that's enslaved to making money? And he's always got to work that extra hour. Or maybe you don't work that extra hour, but maybe you save that extra penny and your gift or your slavery there is a lack of generosity. And you've been an ungenerous person over and over and over because money is your idol or security is your idol. There's all sorts of things that can wrap us up and enslave us, but the sin itself is what puts those chains on us. You go about your business thinking that you are your own and you make your own decisions, but you're not. You are dominated by the sin. You're a slave to sin. Now, the truth of the matter is Jesus presents slave and son here. Paul later, we can see slave and slave. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. But there's freedom in that bondage to God, how he wraps us up and makes us his own. Paul says he's a slave of Jesus Christ, and much the same, we have to pick one, sin or righteousness. The difference is that he who is a slave to righteousness is also a son of God, and that sonship comes with a privileged position. And Jesus explains that for us here in verse 35. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. You see, the slave is not able to stay. He cannot benefit from the goodness and mercy of God permanently. And maybe you're here and you don't know Christ and you say, well, how have I experienced the goodness and the mercy of God? I don't see it in my life. I don't like my life or what's going on. Let me tell you, were it not for the grace of God and the restraining ministry of the Spirit, because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit restrains evil on the entire planet, we would all be murdering and stealing and abusing all the people around us. You don't think that's true? Look at the deepest, darkest thoughts you've ever had. Just go watch the movies. Right? You can go to the theater and every day see the depravity of man on display. We put it in the theaters now, but if the Spirit did not restrain evil, that would be everywhere. The world would be a much more miserable place. There is coming a time in the tribulation where the Spirit is going to remove that restraint and the world's going to get a lot more evil. But what we all deserve, because we've all sinned against God, is hell. We deserve the wrath of God to be poured out on us for all of eternity. So if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are a slave to sin, the very fact that you breathe air rather than hellfire is grace. And it's lavished on you right now. You are fed. You are clothed. Rain comes from the heavens because God has determined that it would. The snow came last week and deposits this nitrogen and moisture all over our area because God has declared that it would. The scriptures say in Job that he has storehouses of snow and hail in the heavens. God in his grace pours mercy out on the entire world. But if you are a slave, that term is short-lived because the slave does not remain in the house forever. But the son, Jesus says, the son remains forever. And if you look in your Bible, most often when we're talking son in particularly the Gospels, it's all about Jesus, right? He is the son. But in verse 36, it says, so if the son sets you free, that son in most of your translations probably has a capital S there. The son in verse 35 is a lowercase s. This is the one that is the inheritor. We are, as Christians, we become joint heirs with Christ. Matthew 25:34 tells us that to the son he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You become a child of God when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he changes your heart. The son gets to remain forever. So this is not the son, but it's one of the sons, one of the daughters that comes to know the Father. You get to stay with God forever. But to the slave, back in Matthew 25 and verse 41, he says, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's the difference. So if you're here today and you say, I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but you are in habitual, unrepentant sin, if you make a practice of sinning in your life, you need to examine your heart. Because Jesus says that those who make a practice of sinning are slaves to sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. This is a terrifying place for us to be in. But for the believer, for the one that is not by any means perfect, but the one that abides in the words of Christ, that trust his word, that meditate on his word, that live their lives according to his word, not because they're good or because they do enough, but because the Holy Spirit works within that believer, there's certainty here. In verse 36, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So if you say, well, does this mean that everyone was a slave to sin? Yes. He says in verse 36, if the Son sets you free. That's the option. Everyone is a slave to sin. And if the Son, if Jesus Christ sets you free, then you are free indeed. That word there is also emphatic. The word indeed here is ontos, which means really, certainly, or surely. It's an adverb that modifies free. You will be free certainly or with all surety. One commentator said it this way. He says, by this statement, Jesus declares to his opponents that here is a freedom that does not yet belong to them. It is a freedom that belongs to the Son and that only he can give. It is a freedom that is unknown not only to the world, but even to the descendants of Abraham. A freedom from the tyranny of sin. The freedom that Jesus offers is liberation from enslavement to self-interest in the devil. It is a freedom that turns slaves into sons and those of the household of the devil into eternal members of the household of the Father. That's the freedom that Christ offers. If you are a child of the Father, if you are a believer, there is no doubt that you will be free. And this is about to become a much more pervasive theme in the book of John as we get particularly into chapter 10, that there is surety for the believer. The devil certainly wants to enslave you and will continually attempt to do so. Now, he's not coming after you or me personally, most likely. There are much bigger fish to fry. But Satan has demons, and Satan conducts this world such that he wants to drive the entire world into sin. The reason that you are continually tempted by prosperity and things on television and on social media is because the spirit of this world, the king of this world, the current prince of the power of the air, the devil, is orchestrating things to try and drive you away from God, from the scriptures. You've probably heard this story before. I've told it often. The senior pastor at Mesa Hills, he went to Egypt and he was meeting in a church that met in a cave, and it's a big cave. It's a very famous church there. But he told one of the Egyptian pastors, he said, I'm going to pray for you because it must be so hard to be a Christian in the midst of all this persecution. And the pastor told Pastor Tim, he said, I'm going to pray for you because I can't imagine how hard it must be to be a Christian in America because there's so much prosperity and so much wealth and everything tempting is out there all the time. Most of us have no idea what it is to hunger, really. At least not at a point where we couldn't go get food, right? We don't know what it is to struggle. We don't know what it is to be cold to a point and not be able to get warm. Most of us, you go outside, you do something cold, you just go right back inside and warm up. I walked in this morning. I went to the gas station first to get a hot cup of coffee. We're making it here, but I didn't want to wait that long. So I got a cup of coffee, and it was cold outside this morning. But I walked in the church, and instantly I was like, oh, this is warm. This is nice. We don't know what it is to suffer or struggle. But the world around us, because of Satan and his influence, wants us to have nothing to do with the scriptures. You know, I think the smartphone might be an invention of the devil. Because it is going to, or it continually tempts us to something that is not the Word of God. Now, it can be a great tool for the Word of God, right? There's all sorts of resources available there. I carry like 10,000 books in my pocket. But there's all sorts of stuff that drives you away as well. The patience and grace of God has a limit, though. We see, he says, the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. This patience and grace of God has a limit. And as a slave of sin, if you find yourself in that position, you have a limited time to become a son or daughter. You have a limited time to become an heir, because when your time is up, when you die or when Christ returns, your fate is sealed and all that you await is hellfire. That's all that's coming. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. The Son instead has the privilege of position. He's a joint heir with Christ. And if you are a son, there is no doubt that you will be free. And John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, we're reading a children's version with the kids, but it's really fantastic. It just came out. It's like 300 pages long. It contains everything, but it's modified for kids. And Christian's a bunny. And I think Faithful's a groundhog and Hopeful's a mouse. It's cute. Really good illustrations, but it's excellent as well. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Faithful find that they must pass through Vanity Fair on their way to the Celestial City. If you want to know what Vanity Fair is, look around you. America is Vanity Fair. And we're such in that position to the point that we actually have a magazine called Vanity Fair that's in the grocery store. You can go pick up a copy now. And they just boldly embrace the fact that they are there to please themselves. But they have to pass through Vanity Fair on their way to the Celestial City, and they know that the people of Vanity Fair are going to be cruel to them because they are pilgrims of the King, and they're going to hate them. And they're going to hurt them and maybe even kill them. But Faithful goes boldly in because he says that he knows even if he dies, the King's angels will carry him to the Celestial City. And he does, in fact, die at the hands of the wicked servants of the wicked prince. That's a spoiler if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress. It's 400 years old. It's okay to give spoilers. But he dies confidently knowing that his salvation is secure. And Bunyan, when he writes this, is thinking about texts like John 8:36, because if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is the same surety that you and I can have. Yes, Bunyan's characters are fictional, but his principles are true, and the message that he communicates is biblical. We can have this kind of confidence. No matter what happens in life, no matter what difficulty you go through, you are free if you know Christ, because the Son has set you free, and you will be free indeed. There's no chance of this being taken back. And if it was just me saying that, you could brush it off and say, oh, this is nothing. What's the circumstance, or the phrase, oh, what pitiful rubbish. But Jesus said that. And he's the one that spoke all things into existence. He's the one that upholds the universe by the word of his power. If Jesus stopped actively maintaining the universe, we would all disappear in a second. That's the one that says you are going to be free indeed. But if you're here and you practice sin, if you make a practice of sinning in your life, even if you thought you're a believer, examine your heart. Go to the scriptures. Because he says that everyone who makes a practice of sinning is a slave of sin, and a slave does not remain in the house forever. You are in a dangerous place. I would plead with you, repent of your sins now and turn to Jesus. Believer, if you think you can mess around with sin in your life on the side of whatever sort and think it's okay and get away with it, read this passage. It should terrify you. It terrifies me. We have to examine our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the Son has set us free. And if we are a son or daughter of yours, that we are free indeed. Lord, for those that make a practice of sinning, for those that rebel against you, I pray, Lord, that you would work your Spirit in hearts today, Lord, to break them. They'd repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And for the believer, Lord, help us to examine our hearts diligently. This world around us is tempting us towards all sorts of other things. The devil hates you and he hates your children. But in the Son, we have a real and true hope. And just like Faithful, Father, we can go through this life, and even if our lives are taken for your sake, we know that we have a freedom indeed because of what the Son has done. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.